In our present day culture, as you're well aware, there is that certainly that, you know, being politically correct. And we've seen so many changes in our culture, in the mores and the moral fiber of our nation, just because of that label that is trying to be imposed upon not only all of the nation in general, but also specifically upon the church. And we need to take a stand. We need to stand in that gap with strength in the Lord, standing firm in the faith, and certainly express our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ more clearly. We do have, in that whole movement in our culture, philosophically as well as sociologically, that the impression that they would like us to receive is that all religions are the same. You've heard that before, I'm sure. Maybe as you've witnessed to a friend or maybe even a family member. Well, you know, your religion is no different than the other religions. You know, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Muslims, and they go on and on and on. Well, there is some common ground in some of the religions of the world that with regard to some basic values and hopefully morality, but there's a significant difference between Christianity and the religions of this world. And that significant difference, a profound difference, is because of the person, Jesus Christ. And someone once had noted that other religious leaders say this: follow me and I will show you how to find truth. But Jesus says, I am the truth. Other religious leaders say, follow me and I will show you the way to salvation. But Jesus says, I am the way. I am eternal life. Other religious leaders say, follow me and I will show you how to become enlightened. And Jesus says, I am the light of this world. I am the truth. Other religious leaders say, follow me and I will show you many doors that will lead to God, whoever that God may be for you. And Jesus says, I am the door, and I am the living God. As he declares both in person, the declaration that he makes in his word, and the power and the fruit of the gospel of Christ in the lives of millions and millions today. Even though governments will try to suppress the gospel. Think of one area in this world when Mao Zedong came to power and there was a communist regime in China and how they tried to stamp out Christianity and label Christianity as the foreign religion. These were foreign missionaries coming over to convert everybody. And so they had tremendous bonfires of Bibles, New Testaments. They kicked the missionaries out, some they imprisoned, some religious leaders throughout the area, some Christian leaders were also killed. And they thought with the power of the communist regime, they had finally stamped out any at all visage of Christianity. But they didn't. Do you realize that the fastest growing church, portion of the body of Christ, the fastest growing portion of the body of Christ here in this world, is happening right now in China? Because they can put their faith and trust in the person, not a religion, but the person of their salvation, Jesus Christ. And we've been going through these I am, and certainly we see a lot of things that will certainly encourage us all the more if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can more fully know him. So there in your outline before you have a statement. Again, Jesus expresses in the language of deity his all-sufficiency as Savior and Lord in three declarations. There is hope for the unsaved and the life fulfillment for the believer in Christ. There is both the event of justification by faith, reflected, communicated through this triad. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But also it undergirds the experience of sanctification that goes on in the life of the believer and the life of the church. You followed as Santa and Sydney had read John 14. They did a great job. Let's go back, if you will, to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. As we read through them again, this oftentimes, if you've gone to memorial service or funerals, a portion of this passage is used for comfort and assurance at funerals or memorial services, and rightly so. It does communicate comfort and assurance, as intended by the Lord to his disciples there in the upper room. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Or as another translation says, believe you. Believe in God, you also believe in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And of course, the question that Thomas had said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how do we know the way? The great declaration, the I am, if you will, declaration of his deity and his all-sufficiency, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well, for now, from now on, you do not know him. You do know him, I'm sorry. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Of course, the Lord is speaking to himself as he reveals the Father. And coming to this passage, of course, we mentioned it's often used for funerals, and rightly so, we can understand that. Certainly, a funeral for the believer, a believer who has died in the Lord, and for those who remain, who live in the Lord, and those who are yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are great verses. They are truly that which give comfort and assurance. But this passage we'll be looking at, specifically verse 6, is speaking of the all-sufficiency of Christ for both the unbeliever, those who are yet to believe in Jesus Christ, as well as for the believer. This has also been used as a salvation passage because of what the Lord says at the conclusion of verse 6. So take a look at verse 6. No one comes to the Father except through me. Very exclusive. It's not all-inclusive. There's only one way. We'll be taking a look as we go through the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, let's begin with that good news. As we say, this passage here that we'll be looking at, in particular that triad statement of the Lord, verse 6, we'll be looking at how does that relate to the person who is yet to believe? How does it relate to the unsaved? Is there something there for the unsaved to hear in the good news? Yes, absolutely. For them, they need to know that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And they would come to the Father through him. Is there something there then also for the believer? Absolutely. To see the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So we're going to be taking a look, as you can see the outline before you, how these statements by Christ relate to the unsaved, those who are yet to believe, and how they relate to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, for the unsaved. One of the questions that people have, maybe you've heard them ask, how can I be saved? It's all right, the Philippian jailer, remember? How can I be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Another answer to that is right here. If a person was to ask you, how can I be saved? And certainly I hope and pray that you can give them the good news, the gospel. Here the Lord is saying to the unsaved who will be asking that question from their heart and soul, how can I be saved? And Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way to be justified. I am the way to be made righteous before a holy, righteous God. I am the way. Let's take a look and kind of, if you will, unpack that for the unsaved. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, I pray that you come to know him personally as your Lord and Savior. For you today, he is the way. He is the way for salvation. He is the way that you might be that you can stand justified before God, clothed in his righteousness. Let's take a look. There's only two ways in life. As much as people will say, you know, there's probably a million ways in life. No, there's only two ways, according to the Word of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 961. The Old Testament and the New Testament agree there's only two ways in life. There's not 365 ways, or 10, or 5, or even 3. There's only two ways, and there's no middle ground in between there. Take a look at Matthew. Are you there? Matthew chapter 7. If you're using the Pew Bible, again, it's on page 961. Chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. This is so important. Even the Jews who understood the Word of God from the Old Testament, two ways, the Lord was again underscoring that. He was highlighting that in their mind. There's only two ways. Death or life. Take a look. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate that, and broad is the way, is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Would to God that all would find it. Amen? one of the reasons we involved ourselves, intentionally involved ourselves in the whole. And so we realize that our next door neighbors, our family members, I would say family members too, they need to realize that there's only two ways in life, either death or life. Either death or life in Christ. There's only two ways. And yet we have certainly that, unfortunately, that self-deceived confidence that people have. And it's not just education that is given them, it's if you will, the sin nature and the world that we live in, to give them that false sense of confidence. But the Word of God is clear. There in the Old Testament, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. In fact, we're told that twice in the book of Proverbs, just so we get an understanding of there's only two ways. There's either life or there's death. And Jesus Christ says, I am the way. I am the way to life. There's only one way of salvation. As Luke writes there, and he records the declaration by Peter in the early church in those days, there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus. He is the way. John chapter 10, what we looked at just a couple of last week, a couple of weeks ago, where the Lord says, I am the door. He's the only way. And there's only one way back to God. And you need to hear that too. Because one of the great blessings is not the fact that we have our sins forgiven. That's a blessing, isn't it? To know your sins are forgiven. The blessing of eternal life, that's a great blessing too. But you know the greatest of all blessings that the gospel brings into the life of a sinner? The gospel brings them back to God. And brings them into a relationship with God. And affirms to them, to you and I who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we are dead, we are absent from the body in the presence of the Lord. Why? Because of the gospel. Take a look, if you will, at 1 Peter chapter 3. In your outline there, it has a... unfortunately, the wrong verse. It's not verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And if you take a look, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1202. 1 Peter. There's only one way back to God. God wants to, He's created you in His image, and me in His image, and He wants to bring us back to Himself. And Jesus Christ says, I am that way. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. He being the righteous one, and you and I being the unrighteous. And like Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, became sin for us, that you and I might become the righteousness of God in him. But let's continue on in this verse, because it says, to bring you to God, he was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. His death and resurrection that we remember. Look. Sorry. I did something. Of course I did. I forgot to put this over here. I'm sorry. Great. I'm sure this does a lot for the level too, doesn't it, Danae? Yeah, the fact that Jesus Christ is the way to bring us back to God. He died and rose again. This morning, we gather around the Lord's table, remember his death and his resurrection. And he did this so you and I could come to his table, reminding us again and again and again that he's brought us not to a table, but to a Lord, to a Father. And the Holy Spirit who dwells within your heart and my heart bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Not because of anything you've done or I've done, but because Jesus Christ came, died, and rose again. And we celebrate that here at the Lord's table. There's only one way back to God. And sometimes people don't want to take that way that they hear. Let me share a story with you. There was an older gentleman. He had some real health problems, some very serious health problems. He went to visit his doctor and was told that he needed to change his diet and his lifestyle. The physician lectured him on the importance of eating well and changing his lifestyle, and gave him a long list of things to eat and not to eat, of course, and things that he should be doing in the way of exercise. The gentleman called his sons because he knew that they would be interested, they would be concerned, because they knew that their dad was going to the doctor. And so he explained to them the doctor's prognosis and what the doctor had prescribed for him by way of diet and lifestyle change. And a couple of weeks later, one of the sons called him and just to check up on him. And he says, okay, Dad, the doctor gave you some instructions a while back. He says, how's that regimen going right now? And the father replied, oh, I've changed my doctor. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Sometimes when people hear the good news, and it is good news, but in the context of the good news, it also talks about the bad news. The bad news that you and I are sinners, that our lifestyle and our spiritual diet, if you will, our moral diet has been corrupted. And Jesus Christ is a great physician. He gives us a prognosis. He gives us a prescription. This is what you need to do. You need to believe in me, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And some who hear that, maybe they hear it from the parents. Maybe your son or daughter has heard that many, many times as they've been raised in your household. Or maybe another loved one or a friend, and they've heard it many times. Then all of a sudden they've come to a decision. You know something? I'm going to change doctors. I really don't like what I'm hearing from Dr. Jesus. That happens. That happens in families today. Come back with me, if you will, to our outline as you have before you. How does this I am the way relate to the believer? Well, if you've ever asked yourself a question, how can I live the Christian life in a manner that is pleasing to my Heavenly Father? In a manner that I'm living the Christian life that is in accordance with the Word of God and the witness of the Holy Spirit to my life. Because you and I know when we're not living the Christian life. We don't have to have our spouse tell us that. And sometimes they do, praise God. We don't have to have our children question that. Sometimes they do. But for all of us to ask, how can I live the Christian life? And the answer is the same. I am the way. Let's just unpack that a bit. Christ has given us a new lifestyle. Do you know that one of the titles, even before the new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ were called Christians, they were called disciples, and they were also called, most profoundly called, those who belong to the way. Those who follow the way. Where did they get that idea? From here? Jesus, I am the way. There's no other way to salvation. I am the way to bring you back to the Father, that he would indeed be your Father. I am the way for your sins to be forgiven. I am the way for a new life, a new start. So that you can put off the past and begin new. And there were men and women and boys and girls there in the early days of the church, in the days of the church right now, in China, in Indonesia, in Russia, right here in the United States. Men and women who say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the way. Lord, I'm a follower of you. And we, like them in the early church, are followers of the way. Because it reflects also a new lifestyle. A new lifestyle as followers of the way. It also reflects a new walk. Come with me, if you will, to Colossians on page 1165. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, the Pew Bible is 1165. As a follower of the way, it certainly should and indeed must reflect a new lifestyle. For our lives are changed. Yes, indeed, from the inside out. And it doesn't happen all at once. Not for any one of us, as far as a changing of the lifestyle. But there is a change. There is a transformation that goes on. There is a renewal that God is doing. Are you there? Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 through 14. It describes that lifestyle change. How can I live a Christian life? I am the way, and this is the way that Jesus is working in your life, in my life. in his church, that the new life is truly reflected in how we live and how we speak. Take a look at Colossians chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 10 through 14. And we pray this in order that you may live. The word live there is from peripateo, that you may walk. The conduct of your life, the character of your life, the direction of your life, now with a new destiny, a new lifestyle, that you may walk in a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. It goes on and on, describing that new life. So you and I, when we have come to know Jesus Christ, indeed He continues to be the way of that new life, doesn't He? He's the one who strengthens us. We also have a new access to God. You see there in your outline before you? The writer of Hebrews says we have a new and living way. Not the old and dead way, we have a new and living way through the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I live? How can you live the Christian life? Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. By appropriating all that Christ is and all that Christ gives to us to live a life and walk in that life in a manner that is pleasing to God, our Heavenly Father. We have a new guidance system too. Have you listened to that guidance system? Some of you have GPSs like we have. I got my wife a GPS because I kept telling her, you know, the way to tell north, you look for the moss on the north side of the tree and you'll never go wrong. But she's been driving in areas where there's not a lot of trees in the past. And so she couldn't tell north from south and east and west. And so we got her a GPS. And she'll admit this. I'm not telling the tales out of school. Okay? But it's interesting because a GPS, you can select a voice. And some of you have them. You know what I mean? And it tells you if you go wrong, recalculating. You know what I mean? And this voice, and you wonder if you keep going wrong, how long will be such a nice, pleasant voice? You know? Because sometimes we do that on purpose, and to see if the voice will keep going, and say, we're recalculating. Well, you know something? In your walk with the Lord, you have a new guidance system. And it's the voice of the Lord through the Holy Spirit. And He's the one who speaks to you. Remember John chapter 10, the good shepherd, he says, "My sheep know me, and I know them. And they listen to my voice, and they follow me." Jesus says, "I am the way." He's the way. He's the guidance system in your life through the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, the one who will guide you in all truth. Let me share with you another illustration. Because sometimes we deny the truth that we're hearing, both from the Word of God and from the witness of the Spirit. There's an old story that's told there in the Middle East of a nomad who awakened hungry in the middle of the night. There in his tent, he lit a candle and began to eat the dates that he had in a bowl next to his sleeping mat there. And he took a bite of the first date. He found a worm. Well, he couldn't do that. He threw that one out. Reached into the bowl, took out another date, and he found a worm, another one. Well, he began to realize, you know, he's not going to eat many dates if he keeps looking for worms, because he'll probably find more. So what did he do? He blew the candle out and quickly ate the rest of the dates. Well, that's a simple story, but it's almost a parable. And in fact, sometimes you and I, we deny the truth we hear. Don't blow the candle out, please. If you're receiving light from the Word of God today or tomorrow or the next day, listen to the Lord, for He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And He will show you those worms in our lives, those things that destroy relationships and marriages and families, sin, those things that corrupt churches and communities, sin. Don't put the light out. He who is the way wants to show us the way of righteousness. How to walk as husbands and wives. How to walk as families. how to walk in that way as a church. Don't blow the light out. Squan, he is the truth. For the unsaved, how can I be sure? And Jesus Christ says, I am the truth. Very profound, but emphatic statement. I am the way and I am the truth. Incidentally, those declarations all have the definite article, indicating that he is the one and only way. He is truly the truth. Do you realize that how many times, if you've gone through the book of the Gospel of John, how many times the Lord says, truly, truly, and then he speaks, or then he teaches. But let's go back to the unsaved. How can I be sure? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said to that dear soul, how can I be sure about living as a life as a Christian? How can I be sure if I make a decision for Jesus Christ that he'll save me? He'll forgive my sins? He'll give me the gift of the new life? Jesus says, I am the truth. He tells the truth about ourselves. In fact, in John chapter 2, verse 25, I know in the outline you have John chapter 1. It's John chapter 2, verse 25. John clearly declares that indeed Jesus knows the heart of every man, every woman. He knows your heart right here today. Aren't you glad? Some is cowering with fear. You needn't do. He cares that much for you, that he knows that much about you, everything about you, and he still loves you. He is still forgiving. He shows us the truth of salvation. Don't turn out the light. If you're here as a person who's searching, who's seeking to know the Lord, don't turn out the light, please. See yourself as Jesus sees you, and then see the Savior that he is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. For those who believe, how can I know what is right? Sometimes Christians ask, how can I know the will of God? Here I'm about to make a decision. I'm to make a decision about maybe marrying. I'm to make a decision about having a family. I'm to make a decision about where I'm working. Whatever life decision is, how can I know what is right? And Jesus Christ says, I am the truth. I will lead you. I will guide you. And he does. He fulfills that promise. He is the embodiment of God's word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word became flesh. And that's Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 18 says, Jesus Christ came to show us the Father. He teaches. His teachings are true. I tell you the truth, or some have translated truly, truly. 25 times. Think of that. 25 times in the Gospel of John, the Lord says, I tell you the truth, because he is the truth. No wonder they were astonished, because he speaks with authority. He speaks with the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. Amen? Yes. His word is to abide in us. Turn with me to Colossians. If you're Colossians chapter 3. How can I know what is right? Let the words of Christ dwell richly in you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I want you to listen. I want you to hear me clearly. It's not so how much religion you, I'm sorry. It's not so how much education you get in this world that's going to make you a better Christian. It may equip you to operate in arenas where you have a greater opportunity to win people to Jesus Christ. But the education that you and I need is the truth in our Savior every day. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He delights in, he desires to work in your life and my life. He desires to work in your marriage and my marriage. He desires to work in the lives of our children and our grandchildren. For Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Those who believe, How can I know what is right? And Jesus says, I am the way. Imagine yourself driving down the highway. And when you encounter signs on the road, of course there are instructional signs, also there are warning signs. But as you're going down the highway, it's late at night, and there are a lot of curves on the road that you're at. And all of a sudden you see a sign on the side of the road that you're driving on. Dangerous curve ahead. Immediately you are confronted in making a number of choices. One choice is to heed the sign and slow down and prepare for that curve. Another choice is you just continue on as you're driving, oblivious to the warning that was given, and continuing on. There is a third choice, too, that sometimes people make. They give a warning like that, it's almost a challenge. Instead of doing now 40 around that dangerous curve, they think that they can do 50 or 60. Have you ever been there? Have you known somebody like that? You know, the Word of God gives us warning after warning after warning in the journey of life that you and I are on. And we have indeed a number of choices. We can heed those warnings, or we can continue on, oblivious to what God is trying to tell us. Or we can do that out of a stubborn heart and out of a rebellious spirit and just say, I don't really care. I'm just going to go the way I want to go. And God's Word will still warn us. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever we sow, we will reap. That's a warning. Do you realize that that's a warning that God gives to his children? There in Galatians chapter 6. Why? Because God and his Son Jesus Christ is the truth. And he'll tell us the truth about what we're about to face if we continue the way we're going. The life for the unsaved, how can I be satisfied? Everybody wants to be satisfied, right? Say yes. Yeah. That's the way God has built us, to be satisfied. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you begin to know that the greatest satisfaction you have is that relationship you have with Jesus Christ. And because of the relationship you have with Christ as Savior and Lord, you have a relationship with God as your Father. And you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit within you. For the unsaved, how can I be satisfied? Jesus Christ says, I am the life. I am the one who will make you alive. There in Ephesians chapter 2, turn with me to Ephesians. If you happen to be in Colossians still, just turn back over to Ephesians in chapter 2, Ephesians. Take a look at verses 1 and 2, and then we'll drop down to verses 4 and 5. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins. That's where I was. And the truth of God's Word is that's where you were too. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're no longer there. But if you don't know Christ, that's exactly where you're at. The good news follows, though. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the king of the air, the spirit who is now working those who are disobedient. Drop down to verse 5. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Because he is, as we saw last week, the resurrection of the life. And here again he's saying, I am the life. We who were dead in our sins are made alive through the power of Jesus Christ. We are a new creation, Paul tells us. Not the old creation, but the new creation. All things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. He's given us the gift of eternal life. But maybe you feel like Charlie Brown sometimes. You know who Charlie Brown is? Sure you do. In a Peanuts comic strip, there was a conversation between Lucy and Charlie Brown. Lucy said that life is like a deck chair, she said, profoundly. Lucy was always the philosophical one, wasn't she? Yes. And some place it so they can see where they are going, and some place it where they can see where they've been. And Charlie, some place it where they can see where they are at the present. Charlie responded to this profound declaration and understanding of what life is, like a deck chair. And Charlie says, Lucy, I can't even unfold my deck chair. Maybe you feel that's where you are. Maybe you're having a difficult time as a believer. And you're saying, you know, I can't even begin to unfold my life. I don't know what God's will and God's plan is for me. Beloved, God declares to you as one of his children, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Not to harm you, but to give you a future and a hope. God has a plan. He really does. Would you allow him to unfold that plan of your life through his Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior? The one who says to you today and will say to you every day of the week and throughout each day of the week and throughout each day of your life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. Follow me. I am the truth. Listen. Obey. I am the life. I will be the one to unfold your life and the wonderful plan that I have for you. Don't be like Charlie Brown and just leave it folded. It's one. Those who believe, how can I experience the abundant life? Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. He does give the abundant life. Amen? He really does. The saving life of Jesus Christ within. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. If you're using the Pew Bibles on page 1116, Romans chapter 5. One of my favorite verses. I know a lot of them. I know you have a lot of favorite verses too. This is a great verse. It talks about our salvation, but also talks about that abundant life. That abundant life that only Jesus Christ can bring into your life and unfold the plan that he has for your life. And you can take it. You can take and apply that same principle of the plan that God has for your marriage, for your family. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. Yes, Jesus died for all of us. He paid the penalty for our sins, that you and I could be forgiven, and that we could have the gift of new life. And so much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. Yes, his resurrection. But also, his life right now. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The saving life of Christ within us. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He didn't say, I can do all things through Luke who strengthens me. Luke encouraged him. He didn't say, I can do all things through Peter who strengthens me. No, Peter encouraged him. And all the other believers encouraged one another. But Paul and all the other believers there in the early church and the church today can clearly say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? Because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one that gives the abundant life. He is the abundant life. And he lives out his life through you and through me. Yes, the abiding and dwelling life of the Lord Jesus Christ is necessary for us to live that Christian life. We can't do it on our own. He gives us a new purpose, a new meaning in life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, that you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, unto the things that your Heavenly Father has planned for you. What stage in life are you in Christ Jesus? There was a wag named Richard Needham. He wrote this about the stages of man's life. Seven stages of man. Spills, drills, thrills, bills, ills, pills, and wills. No, there's much more. There's far more that we as believers. What stage are you in? Jesus Christ, who declares to you today and every day of your life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, wants to transform your life into his likeness. And just think of this, beloved. You have a husband and a wife, both professing and possessing believers in Jesus Christ. Just think about how that marriage will also be transformed as those two individuals are transformed together in Christ. Just think of that family. Having Christian parents that are in the process of being, not stages, if you will, but their transformation and renewal that's happening every day. renewal from within, and how that will affect the lives of the children. I just think about, if you will, grandparents who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you, me, how Jesus Christ will work through the witness and testimony of your life and affect the lives of your grandchildren. Is that what you desire? I pray that it is. Because Jesus Christ, who is the life, the way, the truth, and the life, is the one who desires that same thing. Let's go on. The transformation. God's goal is a Christ-likeness for each and every one of us. That our lives would reflect the indwelling presence of Christ. Dr. Charles Wiggle, who composed a favorite hymn called "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." But one day, Charles was invited to a Bible conference in Pasadena, California. And he had a couple hours that morning before the Bible conference actually began. And so he decided early in the morning that he would go to one of the gardens in Pasadena, well known for their roses. And it just so happened that in the morning hours, when the roses are really, really in full bloom, the fragrance can be overwhelming at times. So he went there and he just enjoyed visiting the gardens and the fragrance of all those roses. Later in the day, if you will, he arrived at the hotel where the Bible conference was being held. And he took a seat, and the man who sat next to him looked over at him and said, "Dr. Wiggle, I know where you've been. I know where you've been this morning." "Well, where?" "Well, you've been in one of the rose gardens," he said, "because I can smell the fragrance of the rose." And this is what Dr. Wiggle said: "My prayer is that I may walk so closely to the Lord that the fragrance of His grace and His life will pervade my every being. I want them to know through my words, my actions, my songs, that I have been with Jesus today." Jesus clearly declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." As you and I abide in Him each day, He guides us in the way. He teaches us with His truth. And He fills us with His life. There is a fragrance of Christ that the world needs to sense as you and I come in contact with Him. There is a fragrance of Christ that our marriages and our families need to sense. There's a fragrance of Christ that our neighbors next door need to sense. Amen. As we gather around the Lord's table and partake of the cup and the bread, I'd like to ask the elders, Earl and John, if you'd come forward, please. And to the front pew. And I'd like to ask the deacons who will be helping out if you'll come. But before we do that, before we partake of the bread and the cup, I'd like to sing a chorus together. On the insert of your bulletin, you have a communion meditation. On the back of that, you'll see, It's up on the screen. "Oh, how He loves you and me." It's a chorus. It will be up there. There it is. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Wendell. One of the things we should certainly reflect upon and remember every day is the love of Jesus Christ and how He reflects the love into our lives through Him being the way, the truth, and life. It's in love that He wants to do all of that in our lives. Let's just stand as we sing, "Oh, how He loves you and me." I'm sure you've sung this chorus before. We'll sing it twice.